This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Psalms chapters 29 through chapter 34 will be covered in today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Remember when Paul sent Philemon's runaway slave Onesimus back home? Paul cleared up the ledger. Philemon was told to receive his former slave as he would receive Paul. Paul said, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I'll cancel his debt. And then he says, treat Onesimus like you would treat me. This is what Jesus does to us. If he says, hey, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. I'll cover his debts. And then I want you to treat him like you would me. I want you to bestow on him my righteousness. This is what Jesus has done for us. Wow. In the heavenly ledgers, our sin is erased from the hard drive. Isn't that cool? Gone. We're created the righteousness of Christ. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones. Now here's the only thing that can get you in trouble. Hide your sin. Hold on to your sin. Refuse to confess your sin. And it will eat you away like a cancer. He said, when I kept silent, when I didn't confess it, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. For the better part of a year, David was tortured by his guilty conscience. He was hounded by the Holy Spirit. And sin ate away at him like rottenness in his bones. It negatively affected David's physical health, in fact. It sapped him of his vitality. It was just a year, but he aged 10. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. Finally, he did. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. When David came clean, God cleansed him. And when you come clean, God will cleanse you, but you've got to come clean. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And God now speaks to David. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Don't be stubborn, David. Don't be resistant like a mule. Brokenness is the key. Humility, humbleness. Harness your heart to God's will. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What a wonderful psalm. Psalm 33 speaks not just to the worshiper, but to the worship leader. In fact, Psalm 33 is an encouragement to turn up our praise. Verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Did you hear that? For praise from the upright is beautiful. Yesterday, we had a wedding here at the church. Ashley and Brian got married. Two lovers dressed up for each other. Brian styling in his nice tuxedo and Ashley in her beautiful wedding gown. It was pretty. They both dressed up for each other. And in the same way, the bride of Christ should get dressed up for her bridegroom. And what does Jesus like to see his people wearing? Guys, you probably have a favorite outfit that your wife wears. You always like for her to wear that dress or that pair of jeans or that t-shirt or whatever. You got a favorite outfit you like to see your wife wearing. You tell her about it often. Well, here the Lord the bridegroom is telling his bride what he likes to see us wearing. And what is it? He says, for praise from the upright is beautiful. In the eyes of God, our praise, our worship makes us beautiful. Verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Here's a word to the worship leaders. Play skillfully. And the opposite of skillfully is sloppily or shabbily. You know, leaders of worship need to work at their craft. They need to develop their skill and their talent. The praise of God deserves our very best efforts. Too often the church chooses between art and heart. It should never have to choose. We should value both. Too often, though, the church chooses between art and heart. Some churches have the joyful noise mentality. You know, it doesn't matter how you sound. God listens to your heart. So just wail away and God will love what he hears. And God might, but that doesn't mean the rest of us will. And these are the churches that have people like me on the worship team. God forbid. Other churches, though, go to the opposite extreme. They hire professional musicians. You know, the volunteers aren't good enough. And they strive for the highest levels of musicianship. It's the concert mentality. Worship suddenly becomes a musical performance. I don't think we should go to either extreme. Worship should always come from our heart. But worship involves good art. And there should be a balance between the two. Notice also verse 3 says, sing to him a new song. Not the same old hymns for 200 years. And you know, we're on a kick around here about singing the hymns, and it's okay, and it's fine, but I want to sing a new song. You know, if we get back to some new songs, blame it on me, all right? I don't want to sing the same old hymns, same old songs. I've been singing, some of those are they're fossilized. God wants a new song sung. An exciting song, a song that reaches the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. I'm not making it up. This is what God desires. He says, sing to him a new song. God desires that. It's important. You know, notice this phrase, new song. It means one that has never been heard before. In other words, an original song. Sing an original song to me. Do you ever make up songs to the Lord? Are you walking through the day and you just sort of start making songs up? You never do this when anybody can hear you. You always do this kind of under your breath, but I sing songs like that to the Lord. I just kind of make up new songs, but we need to write new songs. We need to sing songs that are our songs. I think that's what God desires. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The worlds were spoken into existence with nothing more than the power of God's word. Let there be, and suddenly there was. Wow, the power of our God. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. I was thinking about this week. We're like ants at the picnic. I'm sure those ants have a plan, but the ant plan is subject to the plan of man. The ant plan can sort of get ended like boom, like that, you know, just with one stomp of the foot. All the ant plans are gone. Likewise with the policies and the strategies of nations, they're ant plans. For in one bold move, the Almighty God can just do something different and just wipe out all of those plans. The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Only God's plan shapes eternity. The rest are just ant plans. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Of course, this was the nation Israel. And yet I suppose this verse could also be applied to America. And I guess here's a primer on why America has risen to such prominence on the world stage. When we've made God our Lord, He's blessed us. Blessed is that nation. Much of our history, God, the true God, has been our God. But this verse might also explain part of our demise. For who is our God now? We wonder. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Notice God fashions their hearts individually. I like this. Discipleship, growing in Christ, is not some cookie-cutter approach. It's never a one-size-fits-all operation. God works in our lives personally and individually. Isn't this wonderful? That He tailors a specific plan of discipleship for you. Now, His objective is the same. He wants us all to be like Jesus. But His means of getting there is different from person to person. There's one commonality. God's plan of discipleship always involves a certain amount of pressure and squeezing. He fashions their hearts individually, but that word fashion means to mold by squeezing. And this is how God molds us and gets us to that Christ-likeness. He puts some pressure on us. He begins to squeeze us in certain areas. And He starts shaping us like a potter would shape the clay by applying pressure where we need to change. He squeezes us like a tube of toothpaste. He squeezes until we shift the right way. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Don't be deceived, he says. A king's strength is not in his military might. God is his deliverer. God is his safety. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You. But here's the preface to Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Remember the story? King Saul had tried to kill David three different times. He had thrown his lance at David. He tried to put a permanent part right through his hair. Three times he tried to spear him, shish kebab him. All three times David survived. When David finally fled Saul's court, he went to the tabernacle at Nob. And there he went to fetch some food. He ate the showbread off the table. But he also did something else. He grabbed hold of Goliath's sword. Remember the same sword he had used to lop off his head? David evidently had been kept there in the David memorabilia section. But he went back and he ate some showbread and he got Goliath's sword and he strapped it on his side. Now, David had no place to run. He'd felt rejected by his own people. And so David makes a stupid decision. He makes a stupid move. He turns to his enemies for help. David goes to Philistine territory. And guess where he goes? To the city of Gath. To Goliath's own hometown. David, what are you doing? He struts in the Gath wearing the giant sword dangling from his belt. David, have you lost your mind? Before the end of the day, he'll pretend as if he has. Soon it became apparent that the Philistines weren't ready to let bygones be bygones. They placed David in shackles and they brought him to their king. But David was a quick thinker. He pretended to be crazy. He started babbling and foaming at the mouth and bouncing off the walls and just acted like a real nutcase, clawing at the walls and foaming at the mouth. And the king of Gath looked at him and said, man, I got enough nutcases in my kingdom. So get him out of here, you know. I don't need another one. And so he sends David away, and David goes back to Israel, back to the cave of Adullam. He's grateful now that God has preserved his life. And David rejoices over this narrow escape with a song of thanksgiving. Psalm 34 is another acrostic psalm. You know, it took the form, each line was started with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it was written in this form so that it could be memorized more easily. And so Psalm 34, David's escape from Gath, a song that the people of Israel memorized. Psalm 34 begins, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Apparently, praise is appropriate for every moment of every day in every situation. At noon, at night, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're in the tub or the shower or the car, or when you're alone or when you're with friends, when is it appropriate to praise the Lord? At all times, I will bless the Lord, he says. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, I hate to say it, but I love to boast. I like to embellish a story and accentuate some accomplishments. I like to magnify and I like to amplify, and I don't know too many people who don't. And you know, that's okay as long as we boast in God. David said, I make my boast in the Lord. It's him that I'm always amplifying and magnifying. I'm always turning the spotlight on God. I'm always exalting his name. He says, as a matter of fact, let's both come together and boast in the Lord and exalt his name together. That's always a good thing to do. Just sit around and amplify God. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. His troubles were his own creation. He had done a dumb thing. He had walked over to the enemy's side, and yet God had still delivered him. You know, God doesn't penalize stupidity. Aren't you glad? He delivered David from all his fears. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out. Here the king calls himself the poor man. I like that. David says, the poor man cried out. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. I've heard when you become the president of the United States, the government dispatches Secret Service agents to watch out for your welfare. Well, you know, God does the same for his children. When you give your life to Jesus, he dispatches angels that camp around you and protect you. Here we read about them here. Now, I don't know if our angels wear sunglasses and suits. Yeah, I don't know if they do that or they have little earphones in their ear. But they're God's secret service. And if need be, they'll take a bullet for you. These angels are called ministering spirits to the heir of salvation. God has camped these angels around you and around your family and around your household. Aren't you glad? Isn't this exciting? He says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Fear the Lord. Trust the Lord. He dispatched his angels to protect you. Verse 8 is a wonderful verse. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. David is saying, don't take my word for it. Experience God for yourself. Come to God and taste firsthand of his goodness. There are two ways that we can gain knowledge. You can gain knowledge academically, or you can gain knowledge experientially. If I had a coconut cream pie, and I wanted to discover the taste of that coconut cream pie, I could proceed in two ways. I could actually cut a slither of the pie, put it under a microscope. I could do all kinds of little clinical testing on the pie. I could find out the chemical composition. Then I could do a biopsy on the taste buds on my tongue. And I could sort of feed them into a computer, and I could analyze the data. And then I could compare my body chemistry with the composition of the pie, and I could deduce an outcome of what it might taste like, how pleasant it would be or unpleasant it would be if I ate that coconut cream pie. Or I could just save a lot of effort and I could just eat a bite. David is saying, hey, if you want to know God, don't spend the next 50 years studying theology. That's not necessary. You can just open up your heart and invite him in, and you can know him just like that. Oh, taste and see, for the Lord is good. It's simple, man. Happy is the man who trusts in God. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And this is such a strategic verse. This is what you need to teach your kids. For there are many new Christians who return to their old life because they're afraid that God is going to leave them hanging, that there's something they're going to miss out on if they follow Jesus. You see, Satan loves to focus us on what we're leaving behind or on what we're giving up to follow God. He doesn't want us to see that God is going to replace that with something infinitely better. We don't need to worry. We have God's personal promise, and here it is, verse 10. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. No one who follows Jesus ends up lacking or feels cheated or feels left out. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, David desired life, and he longed for long days, and he wanted to see good. But he had sought it by turning toward evil. He had gone down to Gath. He learned the hard way that the key to God's blessing is to depart from evil, not run toward it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I'm sure you know that none of us are promised an affliction-free life. To the contrary, David tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous. In the evil world that we live in, those who seek after righteousness will become a lightning rod for affliction. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But if we humble our hearts, if we cry out to God, he promises to deliver us from all of our afflictions. Verse 20, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And here is a verse that's quoted again in John 19, verse 36. It was spoken of Jesus on the cross. Remember, the Romans usually hastened a crucified person's death by breaking his legs. This caused the victim to be unable to push himself up to take a breath, and therefore he suffocated. It hastened his death. Yet when the soldier came to break Jesus' legs, you remember he was already dead, and so not one bone was broken in fulfillment of the psalm and of the prophecy here by David. Isn't it interesting? A pagan Roman's action fulfilled a king of Israel's prophecy. It's interesting. Well, Psalm 34 closes. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned.
Every emotion you can think of is found in the book of Psalms, from exuberant praise to devastating despair and everything in between. The authors of these beautiful songs poured their hearts out to God. They sang because of sorrow and because of gratitude in the middle of terror and at the end of trials. Their words are recorded to aid our own expressions of emotion and remind us to ultimately turn to God, no matter the circumstances. We're glad you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio to join us in this examination of the Book of Psalms. We'd love to hear how God has been using His Word in your own life. So please take a moment to connect with us. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. If you want to hear today's teaching again or perhaps share it with someone you feel needs to hear it, let us know when you call. Just mention today's date and we'll send you a CD with the message in its entirety. We've also archived many of Pastor Sandy's messages at sandyadams.org. Just click on Sermons in the menu or scroll down the page to find a list of all the books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared messages from. You can even read Pastor Sandy's teaching notes. That's all for today, but join us next time for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.